Lord, we turn to you and this particularly for this time that we have now. We thank you, Lord, for the worship time and just the way you bless us there. We thank you for our time praying together and sharing. And now we ask that you would open your word to us and your heart to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is kind of a final sort of installment. We had Tim did the three kind of focused on spiritual growth, and this kind of fits in with where Tim has been also with spiritual growth. One another aspect of prayer, and one of the things that really one of the things that struck me that Tim shared about prayer. Well, I guess, first of all, that encouragement to, you know, if we're going to move on with God, if we're going to be and do what He's called us to be and do, then there's some very foundational and basic things that need to happen in our life. And this is just one of the most basic things. And you'll see this, these themes repeated over and over, particularly as Jesus trained His disciples and prepared them to do what He had called them to do. It just came back to this so often, this intimacy with God, this knowing and being in the Word, and prayer. When sometimes we refer to it as quiet time, and it's bigger than that, but if you want all that God has for you, then certainly this is a good decision to make, is that you're going to spend time daily praying and daily in the Word. But if you stay with me this morning, I'm just going to make one point today. And it's a point that Jesus made with His disciples early on as He trained and equipped them. But you know, one of the things that Tim brought out, and it really, it's not like we don't know these things, but it just struck me, is that the simplicity of prayer is that prayer in its most basic, boiled down form is asking God for something. And I don't know why that just stuck with me during the weeks, you know, as we went through this, and I thought about my dad. That this is for you, Kathleen. Maybe you guys get a little bored, but Kathleen likes it when I tell stories about my dad. And this simple thing, like a child going to his father, and you know, I just remember so many things I would bring to my dad later in life. You know, when I was. You know, in my 20s or even 30s, and you know, I remember I was going to make this big trip across the country, and I was fixed up this van for traveling, and I wanted to put a propane bottle on the back, you know, for cooking and stuff. And it's like, it never occurred to me that I should go buy something that was made for that and put it on there. I just never thought. I just thought, Daddy will make me something. So I'd ask him, okay, son, don't forget these little. He'd always say this, don't forget these little things, son, and then he would build it. And then I'd ask him for a rack to put my kayak on my truck, and he'd build it. And then, I think most of you know, I had this kind of this dream of going to the Olympics and pushing bobsleds. And I was and we had these simulator sleds that we pushed up at Lake Placid. And they're everything, is the dimensions are all the same as a real bobsled. And so I asked one of the coaches, hey, do you guys have plans, like, of how to build one of these things? He said, yeah, we have. So he gave me this little booklet, this thing like this. All the dimensions, everything, of a bobsled. So I threw that thing in my bag, and I came home, and my dad's sitting there in the living room out in the little house out in the woods, and fire's going, and the wood stove. And I said, Daddy, you think you could build me a bobsled? And I handed him that paper, and he looked it over, and he said, all right, don't forget these little things, son. And before you know it, out in the pole barn, out in the woods, he has his welder fired up, and he builds a bobsled out there and buys nothing. Everything was on hand. Every piece of angle iron, every pipe, everything. Wheels, everything built to the perfect dimensions of a bobsled. There's a little pipe in the middle. I can drop 45-pound plates on it to equal the exact weight of a two-man or a four-man sled. And there's these... the handles, you know, that you push. I go out there and I see him. He's got his little coveralls on. He's got his, his welder with the hood flipped up. He's got his leather gloves on, and he's heating up this pipe. I'm going, what's he doing? He says, long pipe. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm making the handles. And so he said, I found the perfect trees. I said, trees? He said, there's two trees are growing right close together. And he said, they're just the right size. And he heated that pipe up, and he stuck it between those trees, and bends it around to just the right place. And there you go. And it was just the right size for the handles to push on a bobsled. Anyway, maybe I just like telling stories about my dad, but that, it's like, I just asked him, will you do this for me? And he was just, he knew I had this dream, this thing of wanting to go and do this thing, and he just joined right in, and he was just happy to do this for me. I just see that element, and I think about that when I go to God. I ask him for something, and he's happy to do it for me. Now, there's some other elements involved, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today. Before we do, let's put this thing of prayer. I'd like to put it in context, and Tim talked about that a lot with context, with studying the Word. So I'm going to just a little slight thing. We're going to put this prayer thing in a little bit of context, and then we're going to go back to the most basic thing that Jesus taught his disciples about prayer. So let's open to one of my favorite places is John chapter 15. And you guys know this. This is like, you know what happens the next day. This is the night before Jesus is crucified. This is his last night, time of intimacy with his disciples. These are important things that he's going to share during this time. And he just got through. They've shared the meal, the Passover. It's late at night. They're about to walk down the steps. Down those steps are on the outside of the house. They're going to go through the streets of Jerusalem, and they're going to walk out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know all the things that happen there. And so, and he's just this time. He's talking with them, and he's just shared with them that analogy of the vine and the branches. And if we stay connected to him, then we will produce fruit in our lives. And then he shares this in verse 16 of chapter 15. He connects all of this. He's going to connect all of this to prayer. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. He's going to die. He gives this dying charge to his disciples, go and bear fruit. Now, I don't think he's speaking here of fruit like fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things. He's not, that's not really the fruit. That's included. But he's talking about go, he's going to, this thing of go and make disciples. He said, go and bear fruit. And a critical part of that fruit bearing is you ask me what you need. I will help you do this. And there's this special connection when we have taking on the purposes and the calls of Christ in the world, just like there's a special thing when we go, he says, go into all the world and make disciples, and I will be with you. Well, yeah, but you're always with us. Yeah, but there's a special connection. When you have God's heart for the world, there is a special, he loves that in us. And there's a special connection that, and he says, I will answer all your prayers. He says it anyway, I'll answer your prayers, but then there's a special thing. So keep that in your mind as we, there's a special connection to prayer when we have taken on the calls and the prayer. And these disciples have been with Jesus now for a couple years, and they've been trained and equipped. What has happened is we've talked about this before, but when your sins are forgiven, when you come into a relationship with God, you have a 180. So you were headed in this direction, a wrong direction. You're living for yourself. You may have to do good things and all that, but you're headed this way. All of a sudden, you have done a 180. Now you have a new destination. You're headed for heaven. You have a new purpose, a new direction. Everything is, you're in a moving opposite direction. Now, does it not take some time to actually, in reality, in your habits and in your actions, to turn, make that turn and go 180? That's sanctification, is growing. So, that is part of what God is doing in our life. So I'm gonna bring you back to that. But he's already trained and equipped these guys. He's talked to them about prayer. He's talked to them about faith. He's talked to them about methods of disciple making, like community, partnership, hospitality, preaching, teaching, small groups, large groups. He's talked about all. He's trained them in these things. He's trained them about the Holy Spirit. He's trained them about suffering. He's trained them about if you want to live, you have to die. You have to be identified with the cross. He's talking about trained them in the Word. He's trained them to love. He's trained that there are different seasons in your life. There's times of planting, breaking up the ground. There's times of harvest. But one of the early things that he did is he trained them in prayer. And you remember from Luke chapter 1, you can go there, Luke chapter 11, verse 1, they said they had seen Jesus pray, they had heard him pray, and they had this thing, they said, it's like this, such a childlike, honest thing. It's like, Jesus, we thought we could pray. We don't know how to even pray. Will you teach us to pray? And it seems that there's this frustration that they have in this slowness of growth. Like, shouldn't we know this already? Shouldn't we have already made this 180? Shouldn't things have changed with us? They're a little frustrated with their lack of growth. They're saying, Jesus, teach us to pray. So, this aligning with God's purposes, with His call, with His purposes in the world, is going to impact all areas of training that we talked about, and is particularly going to impact prayer. But Jesus doesn't get into that with them in these early days of training and teaching. In fact, prayer itself is going to be a tool in the 180 that they make. Now, human needs, basic human needs, are going to remain critical and important even when you've made that 180. Think of Jesus in the garden. You know, it just seems so human, his prayer. Doesn't his prayer seem so human? Oh, Father, if there's another way, let's do it. Take this from me. Let this cup pass from me. That sounds pretty human. That sounds like a basic human need. There's some God need. There's some God stuff in there about being separated from the Father and that kind of thing. But I think there's also some basic human thing is, you know, I really don't want to go through all this suffering. I don't really want to hang on a cross and have nails pounded in. I don't want to go through that. I just don't want to do that. That's pretty human. I don't want to go through that. And so those prayers are A-okay even when you've made that complete 180 and you're all about just the purposes of God. And so from the very early stages of Jesus training them to pray and teaching them to pray, he's going to narrow it down to one thing. Isn't that cool? He's going to narrow it down to one thing. In fact, he's going to give three parables. They're listed in your outline there, Luke 11, 5-13, and 18, 1-8. And the three parables are this. They all have the same message. Okay, there's one parable that talks about a friend. Really, it's an unkind, it's a selfish friend. And it talks about that someone has a visitor come to their house late, unexpected, and it's the hospitable thing, and the thing they need to do is to provide food for them, but yet they don't have any food, so what would you do? Well, you turn to a friend. They turn to their friend, and the friend says, it's too late at night. The kids are in bed. I don't feel like getting up. And no, I'm not going to help you. But you've got people coming. Come on now. Come on, friend. Open the door, please. Go away. Come on, open the door. They're hungry. I got to feed them. Go away. Kids are in bed. Come on, come on, open the door. Well, finally the door opens, right? Finally the door opens, and they get what they need. They persevered. Persevering prayer. Now, there's a reason he uses this analogy of this. Why would God, you see who God is, right, in this story? Who's God? The unkind friend. Now, there's another analogy. In chapter 18. Well, there's another analogy that follows here, is that he talks about just a sinful father. You know, just a normal, regular, run-of-the-mill father, not a godly man, just a father. And he says, you know, if you go to your father and you ask him for bread, is he going to give you a stone? Is he going to mock your request? Is he going to set you up for failure? Is he going to give you something and laugh and think, They think I answered their prayer, but I really didn't. Is he going to do that? And then he's going to use this other analogy in Luke 18. And he's going to tell them exactly what he's going to teach them. He says, I'm going to teach you about praying and not giving up. And then he tells the story of a widow in this town. And she has been done wrong. She's looking for justice. And she goes to the judge, and the judge doesn't care. She's a nobody. He doesn't care. She's a nobody. It impacts his political status, his thing. It impacts him not at all. She is not on his radar. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. And then she comes back again. And says, I want justice. I need justice. And she's, I don't have time for you. She goes back again. I need justice. I want justice. I really don't have time for you, lady. Get out. This is my own words, you know. Paraphrasing the parable. And she comes back and he says, go away, woman. Go away. You are nagging me. You are bugging me. Get out of here. And she comes back and finally says, whew, you have worn me out. I cannot stand this another day. You have your justice. I will give you justice. These were unpromising circumstances. An unjust judge and a widow, that's not a promising circumstance. It's not a very promising circumstance. A selfish friend and a late hour. It's late at night. It's past time. It's past time. It should have already happened. It hadn't happened yet. God is telling us, Jesus is teaching them that delay is common. Delay is common. And so is our response to that delay, giving up. It's common. It's commonplace. These are not promising circumstances. Now, you know something else? This is crazy. Jesus knows the tendency of his disciples. He knows our tendency. He knows our tendency not just to give up. He knows our tendency to think hard, critical thoughts towards God under the weight of unfulfilled desire and need to do this, to doubt his goodness, to think he is indifferent, to think he is unjust. Are we not tempted to, I'm not saying that we ever finalize our thoughts on those things and we actually follow through and really think those things, but we have that feeling of God doesn't care. God doesn't hear my knocking. God is not really just. God is not even as good as the earthly Father. We have the temptation to think those things. You see, these things, these analogies are not pictures of what God is like, but of what we sometimes we think of God or what we're tempted to think of Him. That's what the analogies are. And you will notice there is no correction or harshness towards the person asking. There is only sympathy and an urging. Continue to knock. Continue to knock. Don't give up. Continue to ask. Do not give up. Persevere. He argues on their low opinions, that even if their opinions are temporary, that you're better off to put your hope in God, even if that's what He's like. Where else are you going to go? What else are you going to do? Who are you going to turn to? Even if God is like this, still keep praying. Pray on. Pray on. Even if God's like that. And He laughs. God is not at all like that. But even if He was like that, the answer is the same. Keep praying. Keep praying. Do not give up. Do not give up. And you notice something here? He does not attempt at this time to delve into the complicated thing of why prayers are unanswered. Now, he gets into this later. The New Testament deals and answers that question. Why are prayers unanswered sometimes? And the apostles get into this and the writings of the New Testament. But he is just dealing this very... These are early days of training. He's training these men to change the world. He's training them to go in the world and bear fruit. He's training them to do a 180. He's training them to take on the purpose and the cause of Christ in the world. He's training them to have intimacy with God. He's training them. And it starts so basic here. He does not lecture them on why prayers are unanswered. He doesn't even lecture them on faith, does he? Isn't that amazing? What does he tell them to do? He tells them, keep on praying. Persevere. You will not wait in vain. He could have talked about perseverance, couldn't he? He could have said, and it's dealt with in later in the New Testament, he could have said, you know, your character will never be complete until you have this characteristic of perseverance in you. He could have talked to them. That's why you're having to wait. He doesn't tell them that. He just says, just keep praying. Just keep praying. I'm telling you this parable so that you will pray and not give up. So that you'll pray and not give up. That you'll pray and you'll pray and you'll pray and you'll pray. Even if at times you think God is unjust, keep on praying. Don't beat yourself up over that. Because I'm not like that. I'm not like that. But don't beat yourself over when you're tempted to that. You just keep praying. You just keep praying. Keep turning to me. He goes straight to the point. What else could they do when everything has failed them? You see, when your emotions have failed you, when your emotions, you're so down, you're so dark that you have dark thoughts about God. That's getting down there. You know, you have studied the Bible. You know what God is like. You know the sovereign love of God who became a man, who gave his only son, who to redeem the world. You know his love, and yet your emotions still have these things and these thoughts, and it's dark. And he says, don't think about me like that. He says, keep on praying. Keep on asking. Persevere in it. Don't quit. I know how it feels. I know how it feels. I'm not condemning you for how you feel. I'm not condemning you for those thoughts you had about me. You just keep knocking. You just keep coming. You just keep knocking. You keep coming. You persevere in prayer. You will not be disappointed. You will not. In the end, and I will promise you will not be disappointed if you persevere in prayer. For one has come. You see who's telling them this? They know who this is. This is one who has come from the bosom of God, from the heart of God, the exact replication of God. This is one who knows the heart of God more deeply, more intimately than anyone. And this is God's message to them about prayer. He knows God. He knows God's purpose in the world. He knows how God feels about them. And he says to them, pray. And don't give up. Pray. Persevere in prayer. You see, these things would not have been here for us unless at times it would seem to us that God's attitude toward us fits into some of these categories. And to be unjust, to be unhearing, to be uncaring, to have just regular human type emotions and that's it. He says these things, we wouldn't be taught this. Jesus wouldn't be teaching this if sometimes it didn't feel like this. It feels like this sometimes. Like he's not listening. Like he's playing tricks on us. Like he's giving a stone for bread. Like he's mocking us. But he says, and if you go to Luke 18:1, and why have we talked about this morning? Why have we narrowed it down to such a one simple thing? Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And not give up. Pray and don't give up, no matter how it feels, no matter how it looks. It didn't look very good for that widow. It was not very promising circumstances. It didn't look good for the friend going to the selfish friend in the middle of the night. The hour was late. What about those disciples? You think they remembered this? It was already too late. Jesus had been crucified. It was too late. The time had passed. It was dark. The circumstances were not good. You think they could have remembered this one thing? One thing? It wasn't a theological discourse that they were remembering. Did they remember this one thing? My friends, pray and don't give up. When the hour is dark, when it's past midnight, when there is no hope, when I seem like a brute, pray, pray, pray and don't give up. That's the message that Jesus taught them about prayer. It was the prayer 101. It was not complex. It was straight to the heart, straight to the emotion, straight to what they needed, straight they can grab onto it. It's like training for any kind of training. What's the thing? You remember that most basic sound thing. When it gets dark, pray and don't give up. Pray, pray, don't quit. That was his message to them about prayer. It wasn't